We're continuing this morning our study in the pastoral epistles. We are in chapter 6 in 1 Timothy. Chapter 6, 1 Timothy. In chapter 5 last week, Timothy is being spoken to by Paul, and he's telling him some things he's going to face as he becomes a pastor at the church of Ephesus. And he tells him there are certain types of people you're going to come in contact with, and I want to give you some information, some advice on how to deal with them. And in our lesson last week, we learned that he gave him advice about four groups. First, the elders, the members of the church that's like us. And then he went from the elders to the widows indeed, those that fit the category according to church characteristics. And then he went to the young widows. And then lastly, he spoke to the church officials, the elders in the church. And this week, in chapter 6, he's going to continue that, and he's going to give Timothy a few more groups that he's going to deal with within the church. He's going to talk this week about, or in this chapter, about Christian slaves, false teachers, Timothy, the pastor himself, how he's going to need to behave. And then he's going to talk about the rich, the wealthy people. And we're going to start in with the first two this morning. We're going to look at the duty of servants, Christian servants, toward their masters, and the doctrine of godliness and the destructiveness of money. Now, to kind of set the scene, the Roman Empire was huge. During this time, it covered a good portion of Europe, North Africa, and the Middle East. And historians say that there were about 70 million people inside that empire. That's huge for that time. And they had a lot of power over it. And it's also, historians have also said, about half of that population were slaves. So we're talking about a lot of people. Most of the time in the New Testament, when it talks about servants, it's talking about slaves. So we want to start by looking at the duty of servants, Christian servants, toward their masters. And he breaks it down into two categories. If you look in your outline there, it talks about the unbelieving masters as well as the believing masters. So let's look at chapter 6, the first couple of verses in 1 Timothy 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they're brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. And he starts off by talking about unbelieving masters. A saved person who has an unbelieving master in this time. And he says that all servants were under the yoke of slavery, and they were. Look at it kind of like an employee and employer scenario that we have in today's culture. When I worked with a telephone company, the first time I went into management, I had a guy over me who was an unbeliever. He was a very crude, very rude person. And then the guy that was at the next level was a believer. And he told me, he gave me some good advice one time. I went to him with a problem, and he said, have you talked to your immediate supervisor there? And I said, no. He said, you can't do that. You can't come to me. You need to talk to him first. I said, well, I know he's not going to listen to me. He said, that doesn't make any difference. He's your immediate supervisor. That's kind of the situation that these slaves were in here. To have an unbelieving master, they needed to make sure that they went to him, that they gave him due respect and honored him the way that he was supposed to. And that's what he's telling us. You have to honor them too. As a Christian, you need to honor those that are in authority over you. And as a slave, you were in a very strict environment there. So you couldn't just pass it by and say, I'll go to somebody else. You had to honor that immediate master. That's tough to do. And then he says you need to count them worthy of all honor. In other words, they need to be deserving of your respect. And you need to do it with the right heart attitude. Sometimes it's kind of hard to be respectful to those that have authority over you if they're really bad people. I had that situation several times within the phone company too. But as a Christian, I had to honor them. I had to respect their authority. That's what he's telling Timothy right here. He said, the unbelievers as masters, they're going to be there. You're going to have to deal with them. So deal with them with the right heart attitude in regard to the position that they hold over you. And then why? It says to count their own masters worthy of all honor. Why? Why would you do that? That second part of the first verse there, it says, because the name, so that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. In other words, so that you wouldn't cause other people to look at you as a Christian the way you're treating somebody. As a Christian, we have a responsibility in how we treat others. It's very specific in God's word. So if they didn't honor that unbelieving master, they could really cast some shame upon the church. And it would hinder the gospel being given out. Then he moves to believing masters. And you can imagine if you were a slave and you got saved, you became a believer, and then you knew or found out that your master was a believer, you'd say, praise the Lord. Man, this is great. But you know, that caused some of the new believers to want to take advantage of that believing master. It'd be like kind of like when I was doing, I wanted to skip the unbelieving master, my unbelieving supervisor, and go to the one who believed to seek a little favoritism. So they had to make sure that even though they were equal as far as both being saved, it did not change their social status. So they had to be very careful in that. And let them not despise them because they're brethren. In other words, don't withhold the respect and honor them, but don't mistreat them in the same form. So there's a lot of things that the believing Christians had to deal with, unbelieving masters and believing masters. And it's that way in our world today. We deal with people that are unbelievers all the time. You know, at work, you've gone through it before. I remember when I first got saved, I was so excited. I wanted to tell everybody. And as I began to grow, I wanted to take my Bible and read it on my breaks. And so I took my Bible and I put it in my telephone truck and put it on the dash. Because I wanted everybody to know that, hey, old Jay had changed. Because most of them looked at me and said, that's not going to last anyway. But my boss came to me and said, you can't do that. Now, he was the unbeliever. So what did I do? I naturally went over his head to the believer. And I knew that he was going to take up my cause and say, yeah, that's okay. He said, nope, you can't do it. It's against company rules. You can't have anything other than company material in there. He said, now, if you want to put it on the floorboard or put it in the seat, that's fine, and read it on your break or at lunch, that's fine. He said, but you cannot display it like that. Well, it kind of hurt my feelings, you know. And I said, well, man, that's not right. Yet I had to obey the authority above me. And he was telling me, yes, your immediate supervisor is who you report to. He's unbelieving, but yet he's the one that's your boss. So I had to learn a lesson there. That's what these believing Christians, these believing slaves had to understand and they had to learn. They're still accountable to the societal rules that everybody was under. And he, talking about his responsibility there, he says, do them service. Be loyal to them. Be loyal to the unbelievers and the believers. Respect them both. And Paul, right here, he gives three reasons why Christian slaves should show respect to them. He lists them there under reasons, under number B, two. He says they're faithful, means they're trustworthy. They're believers, they're Christians. You can trust them. He said they're beloved, dear. You know, love doesn't rebel or look for opportunities to escape responsibility. And these slaves had to learn that. Even though they were believers, they were still responsible for all the rules and regulations that everybody was. And it says they're partakers of the benefit to take hold of. Both the master and the servant benefit from obedience. And when a slave obeys, there's no strife. There are no problems. So obedience is important. It's very important to them as slaves because they could get in much trouble if they didn't obey. But when they did, when there was a mutual respect, the productivity and everything carried on the way it was supposed to. So they gave him those three reasons there. And then he moves on in Roman numeral 2 to the doctrine of godliness and the destructiveness of money. He's going to make a comparison here, and he's going to show us some things about godliness and then about false teachers. Paul's telling Timothy that as a spiritual leader, he constantly has to oversee what's being taught. If you can imagine Brother Tyler just says, okay, everybody come teach what you want to. Doesn't have to be scriptural. You know, we're in church. You can teach things that are good, things that are right. He's telling Timothy here, no, they have to stick to the Word of God, and it's your responsibility to make sure that they do. And he's telling him this because in this church at Ephesus that he's now the pastor of, they're dealing with some false teaching. And he's going to go on and explain to him. He's going to give some characteristics of the false teachers. What do you look for in a false teacher? And he says the comparison of teaching there, the things to teach and exhort, our scripture said, refers to Timothy's responsibility to make sure that the Word of God's taught. It says, if any man teach otherwise, it's wrong. Look back at verse 3. It says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. You know, godliness is a life that's centered on serving the Lord. Godliness comes from growth, spiritual growth, drawing close to the Lord, spending time in God's Word, in the Scripture, knowing it and understanding it. And we can't know it, we can't understand it, we can't live it if we don't spend time in it. And that's Timothy's responsibility here. And he's saying that there are not godly people within your midst. And here's what you have to look for. It says the characteristics of a false teacher. And he's going to break it down into several different topics here. He said the message of a false teacher consents not to wholesome words. In other words, he refuses to teach sound doctrine. We know that there are preachers, you can see them all over the internet, all over TV, who don't preach and teach sound doctrine. They do it for different reasons, and there's a much different outcome in the lives of those people who listen to them. We need to be careful to whom we listen. We need to be careful about whose books we read and where we get our knowledge from. That's why we have preaching here at Worth Baptist Church. We're so blessed to have the preaching that we've had for years and continue to have with Brother Tyler. It says, consents not to wholesome words, the words of Jesus. Comparison of wholesome words and the words of Jesus and to the doctrine according to godliness. If he doesn't teach sound doctrine, if he's not teaching the words of Jesus, if he's not teaching out of the word, then he's a false doctor. It's false teacher. And he's teaching false doctrine. The touchstone of teaching, the gold standard of teaching, are the words of Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. Scripture. Not man's words. We can use experience, we can use examples, but it comes back down to the teaching of Jesus Christ. The mindset of a false teacher. Look at verse 4. We read through those things that a false teacher deals with there. And then in verse 5, it tells us what happens when things are taught like that. And he goes on to describe them. Here he's describing to Timothy some of the some more characteristics of a false teacher. And he said they're proud, lifted up with pride. Their attitude's not humble. They're conceited. And knowing nothing. In other words, they don't comprehend or understand the word. Little or no spiritual insight comes to a believer who understands nothing about the word of God. Dr. Weaver has a note on the side of his message, his outline here, and he says, he calls them conceited idiots. I thought that's pretty appropriate. A false teacher can be a conceited idiot. It's all about them and what they think, but not about what God thinks or what God teaches. We need to be careful of those people to make sure we don't follow them. Make sure we don't listen to them. You know, you remember the term in science is called osmosis. Osmosis means it's just absorbed into you, into your thought pattern. We listen to people that teach the wrong things, and we just let them seep into our conscience. And if we're not careful, we'll start to believe those things that we hear. That's why it's always good when Dr. Weaver's preaching or Brother Tyler's preaching, and he says something that just, you know, it clicks with you, and you think, what? Is that right? There are two choices. We can just let it go on and go by, or we can go to God's word and say, was Dr. Weaver right? Let me see what the word says. And you have the right, and he would ask you to, as Brother Tyler does as well. If you have a question about something that he's preaching or teaching, come to him. Ask him about it. And I'll show you exactly what he's going to do. He's going to take you to God's word and show you why he taught that. So we need to be careful about false teachers. How is the false teacher's mindset displayed? It says, doting about questions and strife of words. Doting, that's a word you don't hear much anymore, do you? I remember my aunt had a son who was a rebel. He was a total bum. And that's, I hate to say that, but it was true. But she doted on him. Oh, she believed that everything he said, everything he did was perfect. So that word doting comes with a definition of somebody who's kind of sick, somebody who's believing anything. We need to be careful that we don't believe anything. And don't. He's talking about doting about questions and strife of words. Instead of feeding on that wholesome word of our Lord, they argue about minor matters concerning words. That's what a lot of false teachers do. They teach around God's word. They don't teach it, they teach around it. And we have to be able to discern what's right and what's wrong. And he lists some things here that to be on the lookout for about false teachers. He said they're many times filled with envy, jealousy, strife. That's talking about contention about words, railings, quarreling, you know. And then evil surmising, that's kind of a malicious suspicions. I like the last one, destitute of the truth. False teachers rob believers of the truth. They rob non-believers of the truth and can cause them never to believe. That's why we had to be so careful about false teaching. People that sit under false teachers have a possibility of never being saved because of what they teach and how they teach it. But he says there is some correct teaching about godliness and contentment. And he gives a formula. Under C there, the formula. He said, godliness plus contentment equal great gain. Look back at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us there be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The false teachers make a mistake in supposing that gain is godliness. They twist that around, that gain is godliness. There are a lot of false teachers that teach for financial gain. It's just a reality. And we need to be aware of that. And they turned that around. They were talking about financial gain when they turned it around, and not true holy living in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's so important that we listen to God's word where it says, be ye holy as I am holy. We need to practice holy living, and it takes practice. The false teaching for financial gain, it's a fake godliness. That's exactly what it is, fake godliness. By calling financial acquisition, material things, as a sign of God's blessing. That's not godliness. It's great that God blesses people, and there's nothing wrong with wealth if it's properly used, if it's God-given, given for the right attitude and the right uses. But we have to be careful. There are those that preach and teach for gain, for financial gain. We brought nothing into this world at our birth. We can't take anything with us when we die. I'm always reminded of that little cliche that say, you'll never see a hearse with a U-Haul behind it. And that's the honest truth. That's a perfect picture. You can't take anything with you. You can only send ahead those good deeds, and that's what we should be centered on in our life, doing things that will bring praise and honor and glory to the Lord. Not being concerned about material thing, material worth. Be content. Paul said he had learned to be content wherever he was, no matter what the situation. And I think Philippians 4:11 said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. That should be all our goal. Be content where we are. And then he talks about food and raiment. That's our basic needs, and we know that God's going to supply those. Then he talks about some misleading attitudes. He's telling Timothy here, be careful. False teachers will come out with some misleading attitudes. The desire to be rich, wanting to be rich. I gave up wanting to be a millionaire a long time ago. I know God won't give me $1 million because he doesn't think I can handle it right. And that's just the honest truth. So I don't even pray about that anymore. But when people focus on being wealthy and focus on being rich, when the dollar becomes an idol to them, it just directs them off course. God must be our first priority as Christians. We have to put him first. It's one of the hardest things in the world to do, not let the world seep in and things become idols to us. But when we allow financial gain to become our main goal in life, we're on the wrong course. We need to be focusing on God, putting him first. And it can cause us to fall into temptation. It can be a trap to us. It can cause us to fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts. When we take our eyes off the Lord and put it on something else, doesn't have to always be money. It can be a lot of different things. You know, we can ruin our testimony in a heartbeat. We need to always remember that people are watching us. When you profess to be a Christian and you're bold about that profession, and we go and start witnessing to other people, especially those people that you've been around a while or who know you, we have to guard our testimony at all costs, because people are always watching. They see if we're honest, if we're truthful, if we're living, or as the great philosopher, the coach of the Dallas Cowboys, old Jimmy Johnson, used to say, if we're walking the walk or just talking the talk. We need to walk the walk of a Christian. We need to do what we say. We need to live what we say we are. And if we're not careful, it can drown men in destruction. We can sink into spiritual bankruptcy really quick if we take our eyes off the Lord and put it on wealth. Then he goes on, the last thing he gives us is the love of money. The love of money, it's not a root of all evil, it's the root of all evil. It's a tool that God gives us. Money is a tool. We're stewards of everything that we have, and we need to be godly stewards. We need to make sure that we use that money that God gives us, that God gives us the ability to earn, in the right ways, and not let it become an idol, not let it become the all in all in our lives. And when we don't, the fruit of it draws us away from the right course of serving the Lord. And it causes us many sorrows. There are consequences to allowing money to become an idol. And we need to be careful that we don't fall into that category and let it become an idol in our lives. These are just some things that Paul is continuing to deal with Timothy about and show him. These are the things you're going to have to deal with, Timothy. I want to give you guidance on them. And with that, he gives us guidance. So we'll stop there. We'll go to part two next week. So continue to read in chapter 6. Father, we thank you once again for your word. Thank you for giving us your word to guide us and direct us. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit to point us in the right directions. Help us to listen to your Holy Spirit. Allow him to lead us, guide us, direct us. Thank you for giving us a good church home, Lord, where we know we're going to hear the truth preached, that we don't have to be concerned about false teaching. We pray even now that you'll bless Pastor as he comes to speak this morning, and remember that we always, always have something within that message that pertains to us and that we can use to draw closer to you, to love you more, to be a better Christian. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you're going to do. And ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.